Well, this morning we are looking at God alone is sovereign, so walk humbly and do good. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. I want to read those. James chapter 11. Get the right scripture here. And it's not James chapter 11, it's James chapter 4, verse 11 to 17. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know that your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So this was, you know, we've been jumping in different Sundays with the message from James. And James has a lot, it's a very practical gospel, very practical message that we are to read from. And if we're looking at ourselves, James is calling us to guard our speech, all right? Now, James opens this section with a strong word, says, do not speak evil against one another. So, some people just like to share information. So, why? But why does he not say don't speak evil against one another? Because slandering or judging others is not just a social offense, it's a spiritual rebellion. How many times, did you ever think of your conversation and the words you have as spiritual? And, you know, whenever we're thinking about faith and we are talking about putting new siding on and paying for it, we're in faith, we are talking about how God is going to provide. That's a spiritual conversation. If we talk about how it's never going to work and it's never going to do this and things aren't going to be any better than they are now, that's a spiritual conversation. Because what it is doing is revealing what's in our heart. And so when God is telling us not to speak evil of others, he's wanting us to make sure that what's going on inside is what God wants. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we should all listen to that again. It's one of my favorite, and it's the book of Job, but it's the conclusion of Job. And one of the things is that Job, in his revelation, when Job sees God, he also sees it's a reflection of himself. Meaning it isn't like he looks like God, but that he sees what God wants him to become. And often, whenever we're looking at things, we say, oh, God's putting me down, I don't have this, I don't have that, I'm not good enough. Well, that's a spiritual conversation. And God isn't the author of that conversation. So seeing God is a way of understanding that God sees us and what he wants to bring out in our life, where he wants to lead us in this whole process. Now, for Job, he doesn't get an explanation as to why things happened the way they did, but he sees God. And after he sees God, he knows everything's okay. So in our life, we are wanting to see God, not the executioner, not the judgmental, not the excuse-making or whatever. We want to see God as the compassionate, loving Savior. And one of the important parts of the message was that God is, he is present in the past, he is present in the present, he's present in the future. So no matter where we are at in time, God is already there. He doesn't go into the future, he's already there. He doesn't remember the past, he's already there. So in our life, when God has a plan and a purpose, he's already there. He's there in our life now, and he's there in where we are going. So that's why he can have the perfect plan for our life, because he knows what's coming next with the whole world and every individual. And so in our life then, he's wanting us to have this spiritual conversation about ourselves, about our future, about where we are at and what he wants to do. So God is a one who wants us to speak in a way, you know, there is something to positive confession, but it's an outlook of faith that I believe, you know, what if what we were saying, if we're actually creating our tomorrow? What if what we are saying and speaking is a creative act? So what are we creating? So God is saying, you know, through James, don't speak bad about one another, don't speak judgmental, because what you're doing is bringing judgment even into our own life. So when we judge someone unfairly or speak harshly, we elevate ourselves above God's law, setting ourselves up as a judge rather than obeyers of the law. An unfair judge is biased, partial, personal preference, prejudiced, jumps to conclusion without evidence, lacks compassion and understanding. Matthew 7:1-2 says, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." So it's like you're having court with yourself. You're looking at situations and you're holding court. And in the process of judging, you are using the criteria you have for your own life that most people don't want to use on themselves. So, now there's a difference between a judgment and an assessment. Now, we are called to weigh in the scales what people say. We are called to put in a scale what I'm saying. You know, you weigh what I'm saying against the Word of God and so on. So the difference between a judgment and assessment, you know, if you bite into an apple and you find a half a worm, is it a judgment or an assessment that you have the other half in your mouth? It's an assessment. A judgment is, oh, apples have worms. So in our life, like whenever we're talking about here, you know, everybody judges or everybody assesses from where your position. Okay, if I talk here, if I'm standing here speaking with you, I talk about the doors, okay, and the exit. Now, you would assume you understand what I'm talking about. Why? Because you see two doors, three doors, four doors. You got four doors here, but they're not the same doors. So it's all right to look at what someone is saying, and, well, what he sees is three doors and their exits. What those four doors are rooms. So where they lead are not the same. So when people are talking to you or talking about you or talking about others, we may think we understand, but perhaps we don't. So it's all right to question. It's all right to look at the situation. It's like religious churches. The Jehovah's Witness profess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Same words, totally different meaning. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune Godhead, all three equal but one God. To the Jehovah's Witness and their theology, there is God the Father who created God the Son. You see, in their theology, Jesus is a created being. God himself did not die for our sins. His created being did. In our understanding, God the Father, Son, God died for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And always in the Scripture, throughout Scripture, that talks about, let us make man in our image. It's a plural. The Jehovah's Witness go through and changed the meaning of words and makes it, let God, a God, create a person, you know, not in our image. And the Hebrew Bible doesn't even back that up as singular. So It's just the way that people are looking at things. So there is an assessment. There is a proper assessment of what we are to say, what we are to do, and how we are to look at things. So from your presence and from your perspective. Oh yeah, back of page one, judging. I got to remember. I wrote this about four times. Judging is a neutral term for forming an opinion or making an assessment based on available information. So judging is a neutral term. Judgmental, however, carries a negative connotation, implying a critical, often harsh, unhelpful assessment of others. So we're looking at how can we help someone, when we're talking about someone in conversation, James is telling us, don't speak evil against someone. So if I say there are two doors, four doors, you say, yeah, I understand, but in reality, there are different doors than what I'm talking about. So it's important that we find out what someone is talking, what someone is speaking. Verse 11 says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. So don't speak evil against anyone. You know, in our society, you know, rumors, even news, whichever opinion you have, they're very critical of one another, and it's like, okay, which one is the truth? Well, slander and harsh criticism are not harmless. So whenever we are criticizing, and it's not harmless, not only to them, to the person we are speaking about, it's not harmless to you. It's harming us. Verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and one judge. God alone can save or destroy. We must not usurp his rule. So what is James trying to teach us? We are to examine our speech. Are we tearing down or are we building up? How can we be an encourager? How can we be a supporter? People have difficulties, but we don't have to have answers. We just need to be there. When we were talking about Job this morning, Job had lost everything. And his three friends, they came to support him, and they told him how bad he was. And they believed that in that time period, and some people believe it today even, that if you're bad, God is punishing you. If you are rewarded, God is blessing you. So Job, everything he had was gone, and so his three friends come and say, Job, it's your fault, you sinned, and God's getting you. And Job just couldn't get that idea because there was no other writings at that time for Job to go by. He had to go by what was in his own heart and his own relationship with God. And from that relationship, he could not allow himself to believe that what his friends were saying was true. He couldn't understand why everything happened the way it did, but what his friends were saying was not true. That it's sin, it's a problem you have, you've been hiding, and he just couldn't do that. But at the end, Job sees God, the whirlwind, and Job sees God, Theophany, Jesus, and he sees him and hears from him. Now there's no explanation. There's just an understanding. He's God. And everything's okay. That's where we want to recognize God is God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And his plan is to take care of us, to put this all together in a purpose for us. He wants us to see who we are, to examine our thoughts and intents, and to align them with his principles, but allow the Spirit to speak to our heart in a way that we know that we see God and we recognize this is where he wants us to go. He wants us, you know, it's not a critical judgment. It is an assessment that says, okay, David, straighten up, you need to do this, let go of that, keep going in this, find ways to reach out and touch people, pray for direction for the day, Lord, let people come, let my path cross people's path that we can support or help or encourage. And so you look for ways to be an encourager, not a complainer. You look for a way to allow God to work within your heart and life. So, why do people want to talk about people? You don't have an answer? I do. No. So, you weren't playing into that. Okay. Why do people like to talk about people? Knowledge is power. If you have a breaking news on the television, or what is it? Knowledge is power. They will break the news, and you're there, and the person is there to break the news. Well, people like to have knowledge about other people so that they can hold it over others. Well, what happens when you don't have knowledge? Well, they still like to hold things over, so they create they create ideas and they create stories based on their own assumptions. And so what you have is gossip, fabrications, and lies. So that's people like to, it's they're like their only means of success is to have power over someone by having lies to destroy them or to hurt them. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty water without price from the fountain of life. The victorious shall inherit these things, and I will be God to him, and he will be a son to me. But as for cowards, the faithless, the non-believers, and the faithless and corrupt and murderers, the traffickers in sex and sorcery, the worshippers of idols, and all liars. All liars. Their inheritance is in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Liars." People don't think that lying is too bad of a situation. There are people who lie, you just can't believe a word they say, because they have lied so much they don't even know what the truth is anymore. So liars are, there are a number of excuses for lying. The fear of consequences. So people have to tell lies in order to get, you know, they're trying to hedge their bets on what the outcome of this will be, and they're not quite sure what the outcome will be, so they make up stories. It's called lies. But you see, with God in our heart, God has a plan. God has a purpose for our life, and so we don't have to make up stories about grandiose things or what we're going to do or not do. No, but we can have dreams and aspirations. That's fine. But we do this, we speak of our life in the context of hope and faith in the Scriptures. So we don't have to make up lies about our failures because they're forgiven. We can be very open with our failures. If people want to know and you want to tell them, that's okay. But in the same instance about futures and things, we don't have to avoid consequences because the sins are forgiven, they're gone. So there's no lying about our life. Or even about, you know, knowledge is being able to change our mind. Being wise enough in wisdom is the ability to look at things and apply knowledge and desires with the Word of God and with our plans and being able to go forward. You know, we may drive down the road and say, "Well, you know, I don't want to go this way." Well, we always go the same road. You know, this is the road to the mall. And we say, "I don't change my path for no one." Okay. Well, what happens if you change your path? I don't know. There might be an elephant on the road. I never forget, we were in the park in Zimbabwe. No, it was in South Africa. Kruger National Park there. It's bigger than the state of Rhode Island. And we're trying to get out of there before they close the gate. So the guy who's driving us around, he's flying down the roads. We come around this bend. You know how we come around a bend and there's deer on the road? We came around the bend and there's four giraffes. we step on the brakes. It's like, oh, don't hit them. And they're just meandering across the road, you know. It's like, things you see. So people lie because of psychological fears, psychological reasons. There is fear, control, self-image. They lie on a resume. Emotional fears, which is shame, insecurity, and guilt, hiding a failure. Relational lying, protecting others, maintaining a peace, to be accepted, lying to a friend. Spiritual lying, pressure, convenience, moral compromise, lying to get out of trouble. I didn't do it. I love it. We were, when I counseled down at New Day, I remember there was these boys playing in a vacant lot, and they were hitting a ball off the side of a house. And there was windows on the side of the house. And, you know, a couple of times, you know, hit right between them. Next one, boom, drove it right through the window. Kid dropped the bat and says, not my fault. So people say different things for different reasons, but lying is often seen as a shortcut, a way to avoid pain, responsibility, discomfort. But over time, the lies have a way of eating away at ourselves to the point that we don't even know what we're talking about. So can we lie about people's, I have down here, can you lie about someone singing? Yes, you can tell me how wonderful I am at singing. I won't mind. I know you're lying. No, you don't talk, tell me. You miss, whenever I used to lead songs, had the mic on, Rhonda would sit in the congregation and go, I can hear you, turn off your mic. Because I can't sing for anything. So anyhow, we must be careful not to misrepresent another's motives. Now, what we're doing here is setting up, it seems like, well, these are things that everybody should know, but everybody doesn't know them. Because where do we hear them? We hear the contrary to these things in our society, in our news, in our business. You know, people, years ago, we had an individual taking courses at UPJ, and it was about situational ethics. And in the course, it was situational ethics. And it said, if the situation says, you know, the question is, what would be the correct answer? If you can lie and get out of a problem, should you, or should you tell the truth and get in trouble? The correct answer was, tell a lie. That was taught at the university in situational ethics. God says no. All right. We'll move on. Verse 13. James challenges our assumption of control. Today or tomorrow we will go. So the control is, we have plans. We have dreams. We have, you know, you're going to take a vacation. Well, think about the Texas, where the flood, you know. In 45 minutes, the river rose 25 feet, and all these people, children, many were wiped away and died. There goes the plans. And again, don't want to know why bad things happen, but we do know that when we're in God's hands, you know, one of the things we learn about in Job, whenever we have an understanding of eternal life, when we have an understanding of that life is eternal, that gives us a perspective of where we are at today. So wanting to know, the attitude is that God is sovereign and we are surrendering to his sovereignty even though we don't understand. That was Job. You know, and all the things that happened to him, he sees God and everything is all right in him. He doesn't like what has happened, but he knows everything is all right. And especially with people in their life, we know that they are safe. They are with God. People, you know, in eternity. Doesn't mean we don't miss them. So asking God to show us his desires means acknowledging that God directs our steps. Nothing wrong with asking God to direct our steps. God, what is, you know, the plan? You have it. I just don't know it. Give me the right direction. Give me the open door. Give me the closed door. Open to me what's in my mind and heart so that I can decide where I need to go, so that, Lord, you will direct my path. So it is asking God to direct our day, to bring people into our life, and it begins with the daily walk, that God is with us. Well, who are the people that need my input or my smile or my handshake or whatever it is for that I can offer them in, from my life to theirs? So verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The defining phrase in this verse is, you boast in your arrogance. Arrogance is pride, conceit, overconfidence, superiority, egotism. We boast in, you know, and I think of some of the sports figures. They have talent, but they boast their pride and conceit. Biblical context. Confidence stems from a deep trust in God and his abilities. We are to be confident people. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We are to be confident. Confident in God, nothing can separate me from the love of God. There is a confidence about us, an assurance. God knows exactly where I'm at. He knows the plan, purpose for my life, and I am depending on him to direct my steps. That's confidence. Boasting involves excessive self-praise. Biblical confidence focuses on God's sovereignty and his power. Boasting often centers on physical achievements and self-glorification. But confidence rests that God is the one who is directing my path. So who I am in Christ. I have a number of illustrations there, but one of the things is self-awareness. Peter, he walked on water, okay? But he sank, but he's still the only one who walked on water. So what happened? He had to get out of the boat. You know, there are some times you have to get out of the boat. And I'm sure his fellow disciples are saying, yeah, Peter, get out of the boat. See what happens next, you know. And they were telling him, don't rock the boat, Peter. Stay in the boat. Don't get out of the boat. You know, it's safer in the boat. So you got all those, you have the critics and the egger on, and you know, and Peter had to make a decision. Am I getting out of the boat or not? So he asked Jesus, if it's you, this is a difficult statement. If it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. It's a good thing Jesus wasn't playing a joke on him. Yeah, Peter, get out of the boat. So Peter walked on water and he became distracted, and which is normal. See, what happens is whenever we're doing God's will and doing what God wants us to do, there's always these distractions that come in. There's always distractions. You know, it can be people, it can be situations. The situation changes, all this stuff, and we begin to doubt and lose focus of what we're doing. We're walking towards Christ, not walking on water. We're doing what God has called us to do, not the impossible. So when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had the command to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorposts of their house so that the angel of death would pass over. What if they didn't want to put the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their house? Well, their firstborn would have died. So obeying what God has us do is a way of fulfilling what God's plan is. And so doing the right thing for the right reasons. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the challenge is, you know, in most situations, you know what to do. To break that and say, not doing it, well, for you, that becomes a sin. It becomes breaking what God has in store for you. So, you know, I think of when I went to college, you know, I was there for 2 years and played minimal football, went to Bible school, was there in the second or third year in Bible school, the football coach asked Rhonda, he says, where's that boyfriend of yours? Well, he's up in Rhode Island, and the coach says, well, if he's still here, I'd give him a scholarship to play. She didn't tell me that, because I'd have left. The reason, I was going through a very difficult period of time at that where we were at, where I was at in Rhode Island. And so, you know, if I'd have had that out, I might have taken it. But everything else is like, no, this is where God wants you to be. This is what you have to do. Why do I have to spend all these years here learning this, all this stuff, when I can learn in any place else? No. It was that which we needed to do. And so we find that God is sovereign, and our moral responsibility is to meet with him and to allow his spirit to walk and talk with us, that we don't want to omit what God wants us to do. We don't want to pass over it. We don't want to forget it. We want to do what is right before God. And you know what? He will guide us. He will lead us. So God alone is sovereign. He can open opportunities. He will provide opportunities for us to serve him at any time and at any place. So what are we to do in the meantime? We're to guard our speech. Take note of what we're thinking. Think on the things that are lovely, that are pure, and of a good report. Think of opportunities and places and how God is going to bless you here and now. Don't speak evil of people. Don't be in the critical train of about yourself or others. We're all in the process of growing and becoming. So let us guard our speech, refusing to slander or to judge. Let us walk humbly, acknowledging God's control over our lives and over our plans. If he didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. If he didn't want you in this moment in time, you wouldn't be here. God has that moment for you, and the next moment, and the next moment. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exact plans he has for us. He is there in the past. He is here in the present. He is there in your future. There is no future without him. There is no present without him. Let us do what is right, not out of obligation, but out of reverence and obedience. This is what you want me to do, so I will do with all of my might. So the posture of all this, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this, and we will go on and be the person that God has for me to be. And he will guide me by the Lord establishes our path. He goes before us. We will always follow him. And everything will be fine. All according to plan. Amen? Let's all stand. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus. You see, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, wherever we're at on the plan, on the path, every need will be supplied. He will direct us every step of the way. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you will help us. Help us to see you more clearly. And then all these other things will fall into place. Guide us, we pray. Bless, we ask. Bless our families. Bless the path that is in front of us. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.